Every once in a while, there comes a year that's so amazing, so miraculous, that it's called an annus mirabilis, the year of wonders, the awesome year. And last week, we started looking at the first of these years. The first one, called annus mirabilis, was in 1666, and it was a year of great discoveries. Isaac Newton discovered calculus and the color spectrum and the law of gravity that year. It was an awesome year, an annus mirabilis. This year, we're going to jump ahead a little bit in history to the second year given this name. The year is 1759. And this was a year not filled with discoveries, but a year filled with victories. Specifically, victories by the British. And I know it's kind of ironic that we're talking about victories this week after the Vikings' crushing defeat yesterday, but if you're a Packer fan, there's still hope for you. But in 1759, if you remember your history, there was a war between the British and the French. They called it the Seven-Year War. Of course, they didn't call it at that time because they didn't know how long it was going to last, but they call it the Seven-Year War now. But in America, we called it the French and Indian War. There, before our War of Independence, there was a battle for who would control the North American continent. The French actually had more territory than the British. And the French and the British were at war. And in 1759, the tide turned, and the British experienced such a series of victories all over the world that we speak English instead of French, which is probably good for all of us. You see, there was a Secretary of State named William Pitt. You might recognize the Pitt name because it's where Pittsburgh comes from. Pittsburgh was captured during that war from the French and be renamed Pittsburgh for the British Secretary of State. And he devised a war plan, whereas France concentrated its troops in Europe and concentrated on taking over Europe, the British, under William Pitt, concentrated their troops or supported all of their far-flung colonies from India to the West Indies to North America and to the high seas. And it didn't look so good for the British at first. Even our illustrious George Washington, who was fighting for the British at that time, got his butt kicked in the French and Indian War. But in the year 1759, the British began to rack up victory after victory across the globe. There's a British statesman, Horace Walpole, who said, "Our bells are worn threadbare with ringing for joy." They had so many victories that their bells were wearing out. Now imagine a year like that. And I'm not talking about victories in war or victories in football. I'm talking about your life. Imagine if your life was so victorious this year in 2020 that your bells wore out for ringing them for joy. It would truly be an annus mirabilis, an awesome year. But how can that be? I mean, what do we need victory over? I've got nothing against the French. I don't need to be victorious over the French. You probably don't either. But there is a common enemy. There's an enemy of our joy. There's an enemy of having an awesome year. And that enemy is fear and anxiety and sin and death, a common enemy that we all share. So how can we be victorious over that fear and over sin and death? Well, I think the first step is to get the facts. Because if we know the truth, if we know the facts, then that's the foundation of our hope and of our awesome year. And we find the facts about our victory over sin and death in 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul writes to remind the Corinthians of the gospel. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you've believed in vain. For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." In other words, some have died. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." You see, Paul's a Johnny-come-lately. He wasn't one of the original apostles. He actually fought against the Christians, persecuted them to begin. But later he became a Christian, and so he's a Johnny-come-lately, one abnormally born. So there's the facts. The fact is that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and at the third day he rose. That's the foundation of our victory. And that's the foundation of a victorious year of 2020. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we don't have to fear death. Because he is the living Lord, even now, we don't have to fear going through each day. And we have victory over sin as well. He goes on in verse 12. "But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" Because that's the problem, right? We wonder, is it really true? He says, "If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. And if the dead aren't raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The fact is, the victory has already been won. In the French and Indian War, during that annus mirabilis of 1759, there was a decisive battle for the city of Quebec. Quebec sat high on the river bluff. It was seen as impenetrable, no way to be defeated. But the British managed to climb up that embankment and engage the French, and they won a stunning victory. And because of the victory there in 1759, we speak English, not French. The victory over Quebec. But for us Christians, the great victory is the victory Christ won over death when he was raised that Easter. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's the news of victory for all of us. And you might think, yeah, Jesus got rose, but my life is so messed up. My life is so broken that is there hope for me? And you're right, our lives are broken. Every one of us, we've been that way since Adam, called original sin. We have broken lives. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But the last half of that verse says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 addresses that. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong with him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christ has won the victory. The decisive victory has already been won for you and me, so we don't have to be afraid. And this year can be an annus mirabilis. Not only does Christ say that he's won the victory over sin and death, he even promises that he will take us home. In John 14:3, he says, "Where I am, you will be also. I prepared a place for you, and I will come again and will take you to myself." So knowing those facts is the foundation for having a year that's free from fear. But you know, facts aren't enough. Knowing the promises of the Scripture aren't enough if you don't trust the one who made the promises. And so the second step in having that year of victory is not just knowing about Jesus, it's knowing Jesus. It's knowing the one who is your Savior, who is your guide. So that second step. And last week I talked about how I have travel anxiety when I'm getting ready for a big trip, and I worry about things. But there's one thing that helps calm my worry, and that is if I know that there's a guide on the trip. If somebody else has got everything taken care of and I can just sit back, I don't have that same anxiety. And so I love going on those trips, and maybe some of you have gone to Europe or someplace where you have the tour guide and everything, and you don't have to arrange anything. In fact, 6 months in advance, you can get the brochure, and it says on day 7, you're going to be such and such, and you're going to be doing this and this. And when my son Luke was 11, we went to Israel together. And it was one of those trips. It was great, and we had a guide. And I've been on other trips as well. But I knew this one was going to be different. When our guide pulled up, her name was Zippy, short for Zipporah. And when she picked us up at the airport, she said, "Do you mind? I've got to make a little stop on the way to the hotel." And so before we knew it, we were flying across the desert, past military checkpoints without stopping, heading right for a large gathering of tanks and military personnel. And our driver is Palestinian, and we're all from another country, and I'm thinking, we're going to die. And we race right up to this big ceremony thing going on, and the bus screeches to a halt, and Zippy runs out, and she runs up to one of those military personnel, and she throws her arms around him. She gives him a kiss. She says a few words, and she hops back into the bus. And she said, "It's my son. He was just commissioned into a tank battalion, and he's going to be deployed. And so I just had to congratulate him." And so we knew right away things were going to be different, and it was. Whereas other trips I've been on, you could just count on everything happening just the way the brochure said. We couldn't count on anything happening the way the brochure was. She found out that I had lost somebody in my family and was grieving that death. And she says, "You know what? It's actually a holiday here right now, Tu Bishvat, which is the Arbor Day in Israel." And she said, "We plant trees on this day not only to green the desert and to once again restore the forest here, but we plant them in memory of those that we've lost. Would you like to plant some trees?" And of course, not only myself, but many other on the bus had lost somebody and wanted to do that. So she made some calls, and And there we were, planting trees up in the wilderness in Israel. And it went on like that. Normally, the meals were for lunch were all arranged. We had reservations at some restaurant. It was all pretty much the same, standard stuff. And one day she said, would you like to have something a little more authentic? And we said, sure. And before we knew it, we found ourselves in an olive grove. And looking out the windows, we see some people tending a fire, and they're cooking flatbread over a fry pan turned upside down on the back of the fry pan. And she goes out and talks with them, and said, they'll cook for all of us. And so it was the most simple meal. It was that flatbread with olive oil from out of the olive grove, a few spices, and a little bit of cheese. But it was one of the most memorable meals I've ever eaten. Nothing planned. But you know, by that point, we didn't care that it didn't meet any of the health codes. We trusted the guide. We trusted her, and we would have gone anywhere with her. She even took us one evening back to her own house. Not proper guide behavior, but she took us home. And you know, our guide will take us home too. She's promised, the Lord has promised that every one of us has a place. And one day we're going to be there with him because he's won the victory. When I asked last fall about ideas for sermons, somebody said, they wrote, when my grandmother died, she faced death with such confidence, with such peace. I want to have that. I want to have that confidence. I want to have that kind of faith. How do I get that? Preach on that. Well, I think one of the ways that we do that is we do look at the facts. We do look at what the Bible says. But then we also get to know the guide. We get to know the guide. Because once you know the guide, then you're not afraid. Even if you don't know all the specifics, and even if we don't know the time, which none of us do, when we know the guide, we're no longer afraid. There's one other thing, another step that we could do, though, in addition to knowing the Lord, and that final step is to practice putting your life into our Lord's hands. You know, we'll be much less afraid when that day comes and the Lord reaches out his hand for us to take us home if every day up until that time we've offered our life into his hands. And we can do that. It's as simple as waking up in the morning and saying, Jesus, I put my life in your hands today. It's yours. I don't know where you're going to take me and what we're going to do together, but we're going to go together. And every night, Jesus, I put my life into your hands tonight. My life is yours. And we practice that over and over again. You know, the person that wanted to the sermon on this looked to his grandmother or her grandmother as an example. And my grandmother was also a great person of faith. And she tried to instill that faith in me. And she did so by teaching me a prayer that we would say at night. And you've probably heard it. It's been around since the 1700s, since the Annus Mirabilis. Very simple prayer. And now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. So far, so good. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I have to say that as a six-year-old, this was not a comforting prayer. To go to bed each night thinking about dying. And it was really more of a scary thing because back then I didn't know what was in here. I didn't know the facts. I didn't really know Jesus the way I do now, and I hadn't had a lifetime of placing my life into Christ's hands. So it was a bit scary, and I know I'm not the only one that has been scared by this prayer, because it's actually made it into several different song lyrics. If you're a metal fan, Metallica's song Enter Sandman actually has this as part of their lyrics. Or if you're into more modern music, Halsey had a hit just last year called Nightmare, which has these words as the lyrics. And it is frightening. It is scary to think about death if you don't know the facts that the victory's been won. Jesus has already conquered sin and death. And if you don't know the guide, the Lord, who's promised to come, offer his hand and take you home. So, as we look to 2020 and whether we're going to have an annus mirabilis, an awesome year, I'd suggest that one of the best things we can do is to conquer the fear of sin and death by turning to the Scriptures and turning to the Lord and then practicing every single day. And may I suggest just the substitutes for that prayer? You can pray that if you want. But if you're not there yet, I would suggest praying or at least looking at Psalm 27. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." We can be confident in the care of the Lord and in facing anything in life, from the biggest, scariest things like death to those tiny anxieties that we have, even about traveling. Because the victory is already ours in Jesus Christ. When this perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.